Good morning. I got to tell you, I like listening to you guys sing. It's pretty awesome. Amber, you did good, right? Did good. So she's right in front of me. You just get it. So she's good. Hey, I just want to say this, man. I am super grateful for a lot of the young people that we have here. We've got a team of kiddos that serve in the morning to help set up and take down. We have Topher's up here playing. Josh runs over back and forth. I mean, just this Josh does with the offering. By the way, can you do offering today, man? Okay. So, hey, man, way to go, young guys. And so, be a good example for us. In our series this year for Christmas, leading up to Christmas, we're wanting to go back to simple, right? We talked about taking our slow walk to the manger where Jesus was laid. In Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord tells the shepherd that Jesus had been born, the Savior, Christ, the Lord, has been born. And that they would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus wasn't surrounded by a marching band. They weren't playing Hail to the Chief, right? He wasn't even born he wasn't even born in a hospital, let alone a good hospital, right? Surrounded by a king or anything. Man, and I think we can all agree that Jesus would have deserved all the pomp and circumstance. Amen, church? I mean, with his birth, he deserved all of it, but he came to us in the most simple and humble way possible. He was born, and his crib was a feeding trough, a manger. Think about where we put our kiddos, you know, and the foster daughter we have, almost 6 months, man, she will not sleep well unless she's in her crib, like, and it's comfy. She gets in there, she assumes the position, kind of rolls over and just does her thing, man. But Jesus was in a feeding trough. And we have a good time, and we should have a good time celebrating Christmas, family time, Christmas parties. My wife starts Christmas music early, right? Anybody else do that? I don't know. Do you do too? Man, I don't know. November 1st, that seems like soon, but I mean, like early, but it's what she does. She loves it, right? Our family loves all of those things, and we got made fun of in our neighborhood a little bit yesterday because we finished putting up our decorations, but it was good. We enjoy doing all of those things. However, in our family, and I hope in yours, we make a great effort to make sure that we remember and that our kiddos know that Jesus, the one that was lying in the manger, is the main focus. Here's a great truth. If we removed the parties, if we removed the music, if we removed the big sales and the fanfare, we would still have the greatest gift of all. We would still have our Savior wrapped in cloths in a manger, even if all the other stuff was gone. Amen, church? I mean, we would still have that. Too many, the baby in the manger is just that. He's a figurine. He's a figure. He's a person from the past. He's just the baby in a manger. But it matters who Jesus is. It matters who that baby in the manger is. It matters who we believe is in that manger. So today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin there. Going to kind of narrate and kind of walk through that with you guys a little bit and then really get to our focus. And we look at a man named Joseph. We're going to look at him and Mary and just look at a few other passages from God's Word to tell us just who that baby is, who Jesus is. To give us a little background leading up to our focus this morning, it's always good to know the context, right, church? It's good to know the context, right, when we're reading God's Word. But when we open up to Matthew chapter 1, we see a really awesome, everybody memorizes it, all of the names of genealogy, right? And we just open that up and we just see this long list of names. And many see these names and they just kind of skip over it. It's kind of like, thanks a lot, God. If I want genealogy, I'll come back to that, right? But these names are very, very important. And Matthew, as he's writing his account of the gospel, he's writing his audience really, for the most part, is the Jews. So these names are absolutely huge for them. To the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the anointed one, the promised one. They were looking for the Savior of the world. And they knew that somehow, some way, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, was going to come through the line of Abraham and through the line of David. Somehow, that was going to happen. And that's what they should be paying attention for. So Matthew opens up his writing by saying this, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then in the next 16 verses, Matthew goes on to give evidence, and he lays out these names, and he just walks through this genealogy to his readers that this Jesus is in fact who they've been waiting for. Anybody opened up that passage in Matthew and you're just kind of like, okay, let's just kind of either read through this real quick or just skip over it. But to the Jews, to us, it's important. Right? We're going to go back to Abraham. We're going to look at David because he was promised along that line. God doesn't put things in the Bible just because they're important. Then we come to verse 18. You got those 16 verses that just kind of go through all those names. And then you come to verse 18. And then we come across a little bit of culture, a little bit of law, a little bit of the way they do things. Here's what I mean by that. We're introduced to Jesus' earthly family. Verse 18, it says this. There we go. Verse 18, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up as well. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, prior to this, an angel of the Lord has come to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. And then Mary, we talked about this last week, Mary asked a really good scientific and medical question. She says, how can this be? I've not been with a man, right? You guys have gone through health class in high school, right? Or whatever grade you're in, you kind of know how this whole thing works, right? How can this be? I have not been with a man. And in Luke chapter 1, we see the answer. He says, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child, speaking of Jesus, shall be called what, church? The Son of God. And I love Mary's response. She says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Behold, I am yours. I'm all yours, right? I'm your slave. I'm your servant. I'm your bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. What a great response of obedience, right? And she has to realize that this is going to be embarrassing for her, right? It's going to cause some issues. People are going to talk. Maybe this is where the instructions of don't gossip came out. I don't know. But, I mean, come on, guys. I mean, you think about it, right? She knows that she's not been with a man, but she's going to start showing. She's going to start getting the whole Brittany going on, right? The whole pregnancy belly thing going on, right? So, but she's obedient. She doesn't say, God, let's think about this one, right? Let's go to somebody that's maybe been married, you know, for a little bit so that it doesn't look so weird. She says, I'll do according to your word. And there's another problem. Verse 18, it says this, it says, she's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Some of your translations might say engaged, but that's because we don't have in our culture, we don't become betrothed. Dear Jessica, will you betroth me? You know, I mean, that would be weird, right? But many believe that an engagement is the closest thing that we have to this betrothment, but really what the closest thing we have to a betrothment is really marriage. And here's what I mean by that. This is part of how they did marriage. Usually the parents would, glad this didn't work out, right? The parents would select your spouse for you. You kind of have your engagement period, just kind of the connecting of the two, and then you would go into a betrothment. How do we know that it's part of the marriage? Well, we can look at right in verse 19. It says, and Joseph, her husband, right? We can look at that. So to be betrothed, church, is a legal term. It's the first stage in the actual marriage in their culture. It would usually last about 1 year before their wedding night. It was a time to test their faithfulness to one another. to get to know the families a little bit better, to see how things are going to work a little bit better. But that was, it was official. It was, the time of betrothal was official and legally binding. She, for a lack of better terms, belonged to Joseph. Does that make sense? You guys with me? And if they were going to break the betrothment, it's the same thing for us if we're going to break a marriage. It's going to be the same thing for them after their wedding date. They would have to be divorced to break this off. You guys with me? They'd have to be divorced. So in verse 19, all of that says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." They still lived under the law, and the law states this. If there was adultery, that stoning was a legal prescription for adultery in marriage. The act of stoning wasn't real popular at that time in their area. It probably wouldn't have been something that they did, but it was a very legal option. They could have done that. Joseph could have done that. And Joseph, when he finds out that she's pregnant, he really has three choices to choose from in their culture. The first one is to say, "Hey, Mary, sorry, gal, but we're going to have you stoned, right? We're just going to put an end to this, man, right?" But he doesn't know that she's still a virgin. He thinks she's been unfaithful. Second, he could divorce her. And with that, he has two options. He can make it very public. He could publicly disgrace her, or he could do it privately. Matthew writes that he planned to send her away. To send her away describes a divorce, and that he planned to do it privately. The third option was to keep her as his wife. And with that comes its own set of difficulties, keeping a woman that it appears has been unfaithful to you as your wife. And we see the Bible says that Joseph is a righteous man. He's a godly man, a man that keeps the law. He is a man with a great reputation in the community. And now he has this wife, this betrothed wife, Mary, who it appears has been unfaithful to him. And he decides, he's like, "Man, I have to remain true to the law. But I also want to be kind and be a godly man, so I'm going to send her away and just divorce her privately." And all that leads up to our passage here. And we have an angel, a messenger of God, enter this scene. And he says this, or verse 18. "But when he had considered this, when he had considered divorcing her privately, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying this, 'Joseph, son of David.'" I want to just dissect this a little bit. Son of David. Why is that important? Why is it important here? Joseph is from the line of David, just like the promised Messiah. Joseph was about to be Jesus' legal, earthly, not biological, but earthly father. You guys see the importance right there? Like we know. So he says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid to continue in this process, right? For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Woo! That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? It's like, okay, man, either you're a crazy angel or this changes things. Verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Remember Jesus from last week. We looked at that in Hebrew is Yeshua, which carries the meaning, "The Lord is salvation." Right? You're going to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means, say that with me, church, "God with us." "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." What a guy, man, right? I mean, what a stand-up dude right here, loving to Mary. He was going to be gracious to her and put her off privately, right? Send her away and divorce her privately. He was thinking about her. And then when we see this, we know before because he's a righteous man, but we see here just his act of obedience. Man, we saw that with Mary, right? And now we see that with him. And he woke from his sleep and did. How often do we do that? Right? We open up God's word. We know God's telling us to do something. How often do we just did it, you know, or do it, or whatever proper English is, right? And so he's obedient to God, all while knowing that he would probably face some ridicule for not divorcing her. And look at this. Look at what Joseph does. Joseph has every right to be husbandly with his wife, right? You guys with me, adults? Okay. All right. And he wanted zero confusion that this child was his. So he kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. Keeping the focus not on him, but on the miracle of the virgin birth and on Jesus, the Son of God. Notice verse 23 with me. This is going to be a focus for us this morning. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. John does something really special here. He makes it a huge point for us here in the first chapter of John to point out that God is with us, Emmanuel, and then he even says, which translated means God with us. And then we go to the very last chapter of Matthew chapter 28. So we've got Jesus, he's introduced as God with us, and then we see his life, we see his death, we see his burial, his resurrection. He rose just as he said he would. He gives us this great commission, and he writes out the words, go and make disciples, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that Jesus has commanded. And he doesn't end there. Jesus says, and John notates, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He begins it and he ends it with reminding us that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us and will remain with us. What a great reminder. Many times I find myself saying a prayer is like, God be with me during this. And sometimes I just kind of feel him like thicking me in the back of the head saying, I'm already with you, dude. Right? I mean, he's with us. The one that was promised years and years ago back in Genesis chapter 3 and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Micah and all these places. It happens right here in Matthew chapter 1. And then he closes out with the book saying that God, Jesus, is with us. Church, I kind of feel like we could just stop right there. Amen? Right? Just to know that God came, it's not going to happen, but you know, that God came to be with us. That Jesus, the one in the manger, is God with us. Couldn't we just stop right there and say, thank you, Jesus, and have Levi come up here and do like 16 more songs? Right? You prepared for that, man? Right? Church, are you guys with me? This should excite us a bit. He came to be with us and promised to be with those that call him Lord and make him Savior. He is with us. If we've given him our life. What a great reminder this Christmas. Emmanuel. A name that gets passed over far too often. Jesus is God with us. And he came in a manger. I have a hard time picturing that. God laying in a manger. Who is this Jesus that was laying in a manger born of a virgin? Church, he is in fact God. I'm going to push back on some other theology that we hear. He's not just a God. He is not a created God. He is not a created being. He is Creator God. Co-equal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is in fact God. Look with me. We're going to look at a couple different passages to say, how do we know this? Does the Bible support this? Well, let's hope so, right? Look with me in John chapter 1. John does things a little bit different in his writing. He doesn't open up the passage with a visit from an angel or the characters around it, right? He doesn't give details of the birth. He doesn't give us the genealogy pointing back to David and Abraham or talk about those that came to visit Jesus in the manger or after the fact, right? John does something really cool because we've seen human history in the side of things in the book of Matthew and Luke. But here in John, we see history that began well before David and well before Abraham. In fact, we go back further than Moses. We go back further than Adam and Eve. We even go past before creation of this world, right here in John chapter 1. And this chapter is so good, it's so full of good stuff, we could actually spend a whole month teaching out of these 18 verses. So we're going to try to do it all right now. Oh, you guys are good with it. Let's do it, man. Yeah. All right, so we won't do that. But I want us to see some great truths. We're not going to be able to dive into everything. There really is some, I mean, we could literally spend 4 or 5 weeks on these 18 verses out of John chapter 1. But I want to look at these verses that really point us to Jesus being Emmanuel, being God with us. So let's look at verse 14 and work our way back a little bit. Why are we doing this? Because it's important that we know who's in that manger. Are you guys with me? You guys with me, church? Okay. In verse 14, John writes this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." We're going to do some a little bit of hermeneutics today. We're going to study the Bible. What does it mean? Why does it mean it? That type of thing, right? So we're going to study this. And so now at some point, we will take a deeper look, but just look at who this Word is. He says, "And the Word became flesh," right? The story right here is about the Word. Who is this Word? Well, we know this. It says that this Word became flesh, became human. That's what it means, right? It became human and dwelt among us humans. The Word became flesh, became human, dwelt among us. Then it speaks of His glory. It says He dwelt among us and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father. When it speaks of His glory, the glory is the only begotten from the Father. It means that the Word displayed the same essential glory as God the Father. They are one in essential nature. You guys with me? They're one. We see that the Word is full of grace and truth. He says full of grace and truth at the end of John chapter 1 verse 14. Those are Old Testament characteristics of God. We're trying to get what we're getting across here is this baby, this Word is in fact God. Without going in deeper into it, we can kind of come across that the Word is Jesus. Let's do that first. That the Word is Jesus. In fact, you're not even going to find much disagreement. You go out there and find your Bible scholars or pastors or theologians, you're not going to find probably any argument that the Word that John writes of here is talking about Jesus. So we can know that when it says the Word became flesh, we can know that that's Jesus. So we can read it like this. "And Jesus became flesh, and Jesus dwelt among us, and we saw Jesus' glory as of the only begotten from the Father, and Jesus was full of grace and truth." We could read it like that and be absolutely correct. They might say, yeah, but how do we know this is really God? We see that He's come and all these things, but how do we know He's God? I can imagine John saying, "I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter." Why didn't you start there, Jeff, right? Beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Notice that name again, Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now that we know that the Word is in fact Jesus, let's read it like this. Kevin, can you put that at the very beginning? Just kind of roll with me from John chapter 1:1. All right. And just roll through this with me. "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God." What does this mean? This is speaking of the Trinity, the Godhead 3-in-1. It's speaking of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It says He was with God and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. The point is this, Jesus, the Messiah, is yes, fully man, but he became flesh, but He is also fully God. From before creation, before we stand in Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning, right? Jesus was already. The same thing as the Holy Spirit and God the Father. He was fully God from before creation. Jesus was there. He was with God the Father. He was with God the Holy Spirit. And He is in fact God, fully God. And then before we jump back to chapter 1, I want us to look at one more important passage of who this baby is in this manger. Is it really Emmanuel? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Oh, man, you guys all over the place today, aren't you? You guys are just looking up the screen. You're like, forget this, man. I don't know. We're going to go all over the place. Take a quick look about Jesus, who Jesus is. And this really gives us the description of Jesus after He did what He came to do. You guys know the song Mary, Did You Know? Right? It's almost like He's trying to get into the head of Mary and talk to Mary, you know, like saying, hey, when you had that little baby, did you know who He was going to be? Right? He would walk on water, He'd give the blind to see, He would do all these things. And that's what this passage just kind of reminds me of. Mark Lowry wrote about Mary in that song, and he says, when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. I kind of want to sing it, but I won't, all right? When we look at this baby in the manger, do we see who He is and what He's going to accomplish? It says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? To be the image of something is to be the perfect imprint and the exact representation. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Another passage, "I and the Father are one." So Jesus carries all the power and authority of the Most High God. He says he's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Participation part. Usually when we think of firstborn, we think of what? Birthright, okay. What else? Oldest sibling. This wasn't a tough one, guys, right? Right? Is think of the oldest sibling. You're the oldest sibling, right? You're the firstborn, right? And that's kind of what we think about. But in its proper context, to be given the designation, the title of firstborn, it means that you are in the superior position or unmistakably first. Unmistakably first. There we go. We see this exampled with David. David the shepherd boy. David that beat Goliath. David the one that ran from Saul. David the one that comes king. David was not the oldest in his family. He was not the oldest son. The Bible tells us, in fact, that he's the youngest of all of his brothers. But David, when you look in Psalms, was given the title of firstborn. How does that make sense? David is king. David was given the rank that he is firstborn. It was talking about his rank. So Jesus, as God, holds the highest rank. He is first. He's superior. If you hear somebody come and I'll be careful with this one. If you hear somebody come to you, maybe at your door, and try to use this passage of being firstborn to say that Jesus was created, that is not what it's saying. It's talking about his rank, his superiority. Are you guys with me on that one? Yes? Okay. All right. So he is superior. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Through who? Through Jesus and for him. He's creator God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's a sustainer. He is also head of the body. He's head of this church. He's head of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Church, this is who we find in that manger. We find the one that came to be God with us. We didn't just find a baby that just turned out to be something really, really awesome. Right? We didn't find a baby that was created for that purpose. No, we find a baby that was born to be actually God with us. We find the one that will actually always be with us. We find the one that is the creator and sustainer of all things. We find the one who is first in all things. He is the one that came to make things right, to make us new, to save us from our sins, to seek and save the lost. We find the one that will, as God, claim victory over sin and death. Amen, church? Oh, goodness. Amen, church? This is exciting stuff, guys. I mean, this is good stuff, right? I think so. And he is the one that made a way for us to spend eternity with him. Church, as we take our slow walk to the manger, when we find Jesus, we can have confidence that when we get to the manger, we have found God. Amen? Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means what, church? God with us. When we walk to this manger and we put everything else aside and we walk and we look at the baby in the manger, we're looking at the face of God. Are you with me? This is a big deal. There's no Christmas without God in that manger. He's not a created being. He's not somebody that just kind of said, "Hey, man, God the Father is going to send you down." I mean, no. He is God. He is part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. He is not a created being. He is not just some dude that just happened to be a really good guy and a really good teacher and the perfect one they hung on a cross. He is actually God in the flesh. There's a book titled Jesus, The Ultimate Gift, Especially from God to You. And the author, Lance Wobbles, writes this. Follow with me. It's up on the screen. "Those three simple words, speaking of God with us, contain the fullness of the Christmas story." God with us. The three simple words contain the fullness of the Christmas story. God with us. He goes on to say, "Who is able to comprehend the meaning of those words? Who can explain this miracle that transcends all other miracles? How does the infinite, omnipotent, self-existent one, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, join himself with our human nature? How does the uncreated creator of the heavens and earth become part of his very own creation? In Christmas, we celebrate the marvel and mystery of God loving us so much that he chose to become one of us. And then he closes out that and he says, the eternal one stepped into time. Those are some really good questions. It's amazing. God the eternal one, he stepped into time. He stepped into the world that he created and became Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He goes on to say this, the same author says this, God became one of us as a baby boy with a tiny smile, 2 ears, 10 fingers and 10 toes. And then he says this, church, once we see him for who he really is, we are never the same. If we look at Jesus as a regular human being or just a good person or just this dude that God decided to send down this whole miraculous way, we're not going to be changed in the way that God intended. He is God. He is God. And once we see him for who he is, we are never the same. Church, it's so important that we understand that Jesus in that manger, that Jesus is God. Our God stepped into our broken world to be with us. If there wasn't an us and there was only you, he would have done the same for you. He came here being the only one that could make a way for us to be saved from our sins. As much as I like y'all, right? No one here is capable of saving me from my sins. Guess what? I'm not capable of saving anybody from their sins. The role of Savior has been taken, and that belongs to Jesus Christ alone. And for us this morning, church, knowing that Christ came, he humbled himself. He came and was born and placed in a holy in a lowly manger. He came to be God with us. Here's some application for us. Here's some thoughts for us this morning. This is a big deal. Right? God came to be with us. Think about what he's doing as God, and he came and placed himself with us. And thinking about that, thinking about him being Emmanuel, God with us, let me ask you a question. Are you drawing near to him? Are you drawing near to God? It may be for the first time. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I use that passage a lot. Why? Because it's simple. Jesus says, let's make it really easy. Let's not overcomplicate this salvation thing with a bunch of politics, religious tradition, or rules. He came to make the gospel simple. He came to be the Savior, to be your Savior. He says, you're looking for the way to heaven. You're looking for the way to live eternally, looking for the way to have a renewed and restored relationship with God. Draw near to Jesus and believe in him as God and Lord and Savior. He says, are you looking for truth in a world full of deceit and confusion? Draw near to Jesus because he is the truth of God. Are you looking for life, eternal life? Are you looking for a better life, the right life? Draw near to Jesus because he says, I'm the life. These questions just aren't for people that don't know Christ as their Savior. Are you drawing near to Jesus? Are you drawing near to God? If we are Christians, if we've given our lives to Christ, here's a good question for us. Man, this is a heartbreaking. This is just, it's a good question for me. Like, it was tough for me. Do you find yourself pulling away or distanced from him? He hasn't left you. Do you find yourself having a hard time finding a place for God and Jesus to fit in your day-to-day life? Jesus went through so much to be near you. I kind of want to do the awkward thing and look at everybody's eyes, right? But that's the reality. He gave up everything to be with you. So the question is, are you drawing near to him? What is keeping you from God? What is keeping you from being with Jesus? Are we going to go through another Christmas season, another New Year, another Easter, without placing our faith and our trust and our life in Him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let's not do that. Are we going to go through another Christmas finding ways to get around Jesus and what God's Word says, Christians? Un-Christians? Huh? Un-Christians, yeah. Are we going to go through another Christmas season finding ways to get around what Jesus says? Are we going to do things our own way? Are we going to continue to trust in ourselves? We can see that where that's gotten us, right? Or will we draw near to God that gave up everything to be Emmanuel, God with us? Christians, are we okay with settling for a mediocre version of Christianity? Right? That's a tough one, right? Or are we going to draw near to God daily? Here's some questions for us. Will we make time for Christ? Will we make His church a priority? Will we make time for His calling in your life? Is He calling you to do something? Are we listening to that? Are we drawing near to Him? Or will we continue to be too busy to draw near to Him? He saved me. I'm good. Let's just get on with life. I'm not up for that, church. Right? When we think about Christmas, where is our heart? Does it focus on all the other things? Does it focus on Christmas songs and parties and all that other stuff and even family? Is it focused on those things, or is Jesus the center of it all? Those things are all perfect if Jesus is the center of it all. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Do the festivities, do the music, do the presents and the Christmas music November 1st. I don't know, right? And do family time. Do all of those things. But do not let those things draw you away from Jesus. We can't lose ourselves, or we can't let ourselves lose focus of the baby in the manger. We can't lose focus that Jesus, the baby in the manger, came to be God with us. The beautiful baby born to a virgin, born unto you, born unto me, born to take away the sins of the world. Born to be God with us. Church, we make Christmas a lot of things, but ultimately, it's about who? Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Ultimately, it's about Him being God with us, being Emmanuel. Church, this is Christmas. Draw near to Him, either for the first time, right? Or draw near to Him, rededicating your days and your hours and your minutes and your life to Him. Nothing wrong with rededicating, man. Wake up and rededicate every day, right? What in your life is keeping you from being near to God? God with us. Say that with me, church. God with us. Jesus, from His birth until now, is Emmanuel, God with us. Church, this is Christmas. Let's not lose focus of that. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You for Christmas. We thank You for a time of year that just never gets old. God, we thank You that You came to be, in fact, God with us. You came to leave. You left Your throne. You came down. You humbled Yourself, put Yourself in a manger, so that You could be God with us, so that, because You knew we needed You. We needed You to pursue us. We needed You to be near us. God, we get so distracted in a lot of different things, even at Christmas time, that we lose focus. Even those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ, we lose focus of the baby in the manger that is God. God, You've been so good to us. And yet daily we reject You. And we ignore You. And we're disobedient to You. I love the examples that You've given us in Scripture. Last week with the shepherds. That they made their way fast to see Jesus. And Mary, even though life would be difficult for her, she said, "Yes, Lord, I will be obedient to Your word." And Joseph, a righteous man, a man with reputation, said, "God, I will do as You say." Help us be men and women and young people that say, yes, Jesus, I will do what you say because it is best. You deserve it. God, we just want to have a moment of silence here real quick, just individually, God, that we can cry out to you, knowing that you will hear us. Father, whatever it is that you have laid on your people's heart, let them speak that to you, Father. In Jesus' name, take a minute and just call out to God. In whatever way that he wants you to right now, whether it's to draw near to him for the first time or rededicate to him, whether it's to say, hey, I need to recognize that this is actually God, or I need to make Christmas about Jesus being God. Take some time and do that.